All right, Romans chapter number 1. And we're just going to read one verse of Scripture, verse number 16. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. Amen. There's a lot of things that we have focused on, and maybe we'll focus upon a lot of it here this morning. I'm just going to be transparent and honest with you today. I have no idea how this is going to come forth this morning. I just feel like I need to. I feel like I need to teach, to preach this today. I feel like somebody is struggling. You'll understand it as we go. I feel like there's some questions. I feel like there's some struggles that's going on. And this morning as I was praying about it, I tell you, you know, when I was talking to, texting back and forth to Brother Zach Wells. And the reason that I was doing that is because he has a brother-in-law that is very fluent in Hebrew. And so I was hoping that he would just ask his brother-in-law to help a brother out. And so we were discussing this and trying to get to the bottom of it, waiting on his, Brother Wilbanks, reply. And I told Brother Wells, I said, you know, when I break out a lexicon, you know it's getting serious. And he just died laughing. He said, there ain't nothing easy about lexicons. I said, that's why it's my last resort. And so anyways, praying this morning, I was talking to the Lord. I said, God, I said, I don't even know if I have a handle on all of this today. This is nothing deep, revelatory or anything. You'll understand it. But I said, God, I don't know if I have a handle on this. And so I just want to bring it forward to you, even as the Lord laid it upon my heart. And I'm just going to talk about the people of God. The people of God. He says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for the gospel is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believes. And he said, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. I'm so glad that the Gentiles have been included in all of this. But he said, to everyone that believes. And so I want to talk about the people of God here this morning. Would you help me pray this morning, ask the Lord to help us here today. God, we need you. Praise God. Praise God. Amen and amen. And God bless you. This morning you can be seated. Praise God. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, Paul says. He was the prophet, the preacher unto the Gentiles. And he would say, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power. There's the subject. The gospel is the focal point of it all. And he said, I'm not ashamed of this gospel. And the reason that I'm not ashamed of this gospel is because it has the power. There is power that is involved in this. And I am a firm believer that the gospel still has the power. It is able to save, as one man would write and say, that it is able to save from the guttermost to the uttermost. And we sing the song that it's able to set the vilest sinner free. And it possesses the capacity and the ability to do all of these things. I feel that an ingredient that is necessary involved in all of this, obviously, is faith, and that without faith it is impossible to please God. And so this just goes to illustrate the point that if we have to have faith in something, then there obviously is something that I don't understand. If it takes faith in the gospel, and if it is without faith, it is impossible to please God, then this basically, by definition of its own things, basically is stating that there are things that I do not understand. And so I have to have faith. The definition of faith sums up a lot, and I'm getting a little bit ahead of myself, but my notes are a mess, so you're just going to have to forgive me. I'm planning on maybe I'll listen to it afterwards. Maybe I won't, and put together some notes. Maybe I'll just trash the notes. I don't know. And but the definition of faith simply implies that faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11 and 1. And so it still does not necessarily give clarification as to answering all understanding. But faith is the substance of things hoped for. Romans tells us, for why do we yet hope for the things which are seen? For the things which are seen are temporal, but it's the things that are unseen that are eternal. And so there are things that we don't see, but because that we have some understanding of who that God is, then that equates to the substance of things hoped for. The gospel has been presented unto us. We have seen the ability of the gospel to straighten people out, to help people, to make people what they need to be. And so with that, it causes us to step out and to begin to walk by faith. It would cause the sinner. It would cause the addict. It would cause anybody. It would cause them. There is something about it, the testimony of those that have experienced the gospel. There is something about it that causes an individual to hope. Hope. Could this be my answer? Is this possibly my answer? I believe this is my answer. But a lot of times there is not a firm persuasion. This is my answer. Though there are those of us that have experienced, and we would state, this is your answer. But we did not get that answer just by simply thinking to ourselves that this is the answer. No, we came in the same vehicle that everybody came in, and that is just simply, I hope this is. And at some point or another, hope turned into belief, and we said, I believe this is. And as we experienced the gospel of Jesus Christ, then we converted over and we said, this is the answer that I have been looking for. Amen. And so that's what the gospel is. The gospel would represent. It represents hope to the hopeless. In the book of Luke, chapter number 4, the Bible talks about that the Spirit of the Lord, Jesus said, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he hath anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to preach deliverance to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, and to set at liberty them that are bruised. And so it was hope to the hopeless. The gospel unto the poor, to heal the brokenhearted. We see that there is a need that is involved in every situation. This powerful gospel, it was there to heal the brokenhearted. It was there to set free and to liberate the poor. It was those that was bound. It was set. It was preached unto them to liberate, to preach deliverance to those that were in captivity, to recover sight to all the blind. And there is a need that it is there, and that is the power of this gospel. But we take this same gospel, the exact same gospel. We don't change anything about it. And we present it to a different group of people, and we have problems.
The problem is not with amen, with the gospel, because the gospel remains the same, but the problem is with the hearer. The problem is with the other assembly, the other crowd. And we would see that the same gospel that represents hope to the hopeless would rub the proposed religious zealots of that day completely wrong, to the place that it was the gospel that liberated the captive, caused the Pharisaical people to desire to kill, to snuff out, to stop, amen, the propitiation or the way that the gospel was being preached. They wanted to shut the mouth of the gospel being preached unto them. In one place in the book of John, Jesus had talked to the Pharisees there, and the Bible said that when he claimed to be before Abraham, just preaching the gospel, the Bible said that they took up stones to stone him, and Jesus hid himself. Acts chapter number 2 and verse number 36, when Peter had preached the revelation of the gospel unto them. This is the gospel that Jesus had preached. The Bible says that when he was baptized, he went about preaching the gospel of the kingdom. He went about and he preached repentance and the gospel of the kingdom. And it caused people to destroy him, to kill him, to crucify him. And Peter would stand up and he would say, "Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus, the one that has been preaching to you the gospel, amen, he has made that you have crucified, he hath made him both Lord and Christ." Amen. And so there is the gospel, and this is when the church is born, and we would see the people that would believe on God. From the Old Testament, they believed on the Lord. They reached out to him. They were healed. They were set free. They were raised from the dead. Their eyes were healed. The lame were walking, and all of these things because that the gospel was being preached unto them. Amen. And it is unique that the Lord would say that he came unto his own and his own received him not. I'm not for sure that they're ready to receive him even to this day. But nevertheless, it is what we call the Israelites, the people of God. God's chosen. Amen. God chose. Somebody said, "Well, that's kind of a bias. That's kind of prejudiced and such." Amen. You know what? You've got your friends. You've got your family. You've got all of this, and God had his as well. And so we would look that God came down unto Abraham and would establish Abraham and would tell Abraham that out of his loins would come a nation and that all nations would come from this. And so we would see that Abraham had Isaac. Isaac had Jacob and Esau. And so then we get to Esau. We get unto Jacob, and we would see that Jacob would come to a place that he is struggling with life. He is struggling with his actions, with his past, with the things that he has committed, the things that he has done, the deceptiveness that he has used. He is struggling with this, and his past has now caught up to him, and he is afraid for his life because of this. And so, what happens? He separates himself, goes across the brook, and there he would begin to wrestle an individual, an angel, a theophany, whatever we want to describe that or call that. But he would begin to wrestle with a divine agent, or God himself begin to wrestle with him. And in doing so, he would captivate him. At first, the angel had a hold of him. Secondly, Jacob had a hold of the angel and would not let him go. And the angel would cry out to him, and he said, "Let me go, for the day is breaking." And Jacob, in his tenacity, in his desire to get an answer, because that his past has caught him, he's got this desire to have an answer. And he said, "I cannot allow you to escape without giving me the answer. answer that I need. He may not have understood the answer, but Nicodemus didn't understand the answer when he came unto Jesus by night and he began to confront Jesus or to talk with Jesus. And Jesus, perceiving what he was going to talk about, would say, Nicodemus, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit. Amen. Or he said at first, he said, except a man be born again of water, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus kind of taken aback and said, you're going to have to, Brother Tom, you're going to have to give this to me in English. You're going to have to kind of explain this to me because that's just a joke Brother Tom and I had before service. But what we're talking about is Nicodemus has taken a step back and he said, you know, I have no idea what you're talking about. And Jesus basically is saying, I knew what you was going to come talk about, but you're not going to understand my answer because it's not given unto you to know the mysteries of the kingdom of God. And so you've got to be born again. And so he said, verily, verily, I say unto you, except a man be born again of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. When he said it first, he said, you cannot see the kingdom of God. He was not talking about having eyesight perceptive enough to be able to see gates of pearl and walls of jasper and streets of gold. But he was talking about having an understanding for this. And Nicodemus clarified and he said, how can I be born again? Shall I enter into my mother's womb the second time? And Jesus said, no. That which is born of flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the Spirit is spirit. Marvel not that I say you must be born again. And so Nicodemus had his answer, even though he did not understand that it was the answer. The same is true with Jacob when he is wrestling with this angel, and he said, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. And the angel just throws out a question, and he said, what is your name? And Jacob probably thought about it for a second. He said, well, what do you mean? What is my name? What does that have to do with anything? And so he would say, my name is Jacob. And the angel would say, no longer shall your name be called Jacob, but it shall be called Israel. This is the first time that the word Israel is used in all of Scripture. This comes as I don't even know exactly what to call it, but this comes as a surprise to him. Israel. What's Israel? Nowhere in Scripture do you find the word Israel before now. This is where it starts. God puts a name. Now, I want you to take one step further, and I want you to understand that this is not just the man's name, but this is to be the people of God's name. You understand that? Because he called them the children of Israel. That's what they're referred to throughout the remainder of Scripture. Even unto this day, they are referred to as the children of Israel. So to a large degree, we have to understand two things. Number one, when we look at the Jews, and I'm not trying to get into eschatology and the prophetic future and all that other things and such like that. That's by no means any of my, that's way over my head. That bogs me down. I'm like a little four-cylinder stuck in like, you know, 4 foot deep mud. I ain't going anywhere. But one thing that we do need to understand is that when we consider the Jews, we need to understand two things. Number one, in the Jewish way, Jew is religion, but Jew is also people, and they are two different completely things. In Christianity, you do not have that. You can have an atheistic Jew, but you can't have an atheistic Christian. All right? Don't get bogged down with your little four-cylinder because we're not going into that mud. All right? But what I am trying to explain is that when we look at the children of Israel, we can look at it as a certain group of people, but we can also look at it as the people of God. All right? Okay, so hopefully you've gotten through all of that. All right? And so he said, thy name shall be called Israel, for as a prince thou hast found favor with God. Now, I stumbled across something, probably in my little four-cylinder Honda Civic, trying to go through the mud, and it got me bogged down, and that's why I had to call Brother Wells and talk to him. And he only had just a little bit bigger than a Civic, okay? And we couldn't really totally understand it. And so we researched, we searched, and we searched, and we searched. And you know, the unique thing about all of this, and I'm going to be very, very careful, but try to be thorough as I go through this. But the unique thing that I have found and come to the conclusion of is that the King James Version says, your name shall be called Israel, for as a prince thou hast found favor with God. There is only like one other translation that we found totally that really says the exact same thing or close to the same thing. As a prince thou hast found favor with God. All other translations, including the New King James Version, all other translations quote it saying, the name shall not be called Jacob, it shall be called Israel, for thou hast struggled with God and found favor. And it uses different words concerning struggle. And so I'll read a few of these to you. And so the American Standard Version says, thou hast striven with God. The Amplified Version says, you have been a contender with God. The Christian Bible Library Interlinear Series says, you have contended with God. The English Standard Version says, you have striven with God. The, I always call it the Nearly Inspired Version. That's the NIV. And it said, you have struggled with God. The New King James Version says, you have struggled with God. The New Living Testament says, you have fought with God. The Interlinear Standard Version says, you have exerted yourself against God. All of these other things state that you have struggled with God. And so my question was, what does the word Israel really mean? And when you go to, I'm kind of giving you a more in-depth version than probably is necessary, but when you go to the Strong's Concordance, which is so common among everybody, it would say that as a ruler with God. That's what Strong says. But when you begin to break it down, and just bear with me for just a minute because I'm going to get into the meat of this message here. But when you begin to break it down, Strong's actually changes the compound word. They change it. Every other place classifies it as Yisrael, Yisra El. That's two words in the Hebrew. Yisra El. And it simply means struggle with God. El is God. So it means struggle with God. The Strong's changes it to basically Sarah El, which is ruler with God. And so we began to dig into it and ask why. And we don't have any answers, okay? We just don't. We don't have any answers. But talking to our Hebrew scholar, he said that the name is always in conjunction with the trial that they had, that they were going through. There was something about the immediate, what they were going through, that the name was applied at that moment. And so the name reflects the moment. Now, so is ruler with God, prince with God, is that wrong? Not necessarily. Not necessarily. Because this is who Jacob was to be. And it does reflect. Thou name shall not be called Jacob, but it shall be called Israel from henceforth. But you didn't get this name because that you was a prince. You didn't get this name because that you were a ruler. You got this name because of the struggle that you endured, because of the struggle that you came through is the reason that you got the name. Look at all name changes throughout the Bible. You go from Abram to Abraham. There was purpose for the addition. Sarai to Sarah. Purpose. Isaac didn't have a name change. Amen. Jacob to Israel. And we could talk about things and we could even go into the book of Revelations and see how that a person would get a new name and that they would be given a white stone. And the white stone was the symbol that everything had been changed. The new name was because of the struggle that they went through. And so as we begin to study this, there is a principle that pops out in Scripture that I don't care what you call it. Amen. If you call it ruler with Israel, prince with God, or you call it the struggle with God. Amen. It is unique that God is a God. And I'm going to say, like I said, I'm trying to help somebody here tonight, and I don't have all of my P's and Q's put together and stuff, but I am confident in this. Amen. God is a God that likes to be struggled with. You think about this, because if he didn't like to be struggled with, he would just give you your answer. He would just lay it out flat and straight. Amen. You would have no questions. You would have no curiosity. You would have nothing. And you would just be like a robotic soldier. Amen. Just marching to a beat. And that's not the will of God. As a matter of fact, when you begin to study into Jewish customs, amen, the one thing that they disregarded and despised was a fanatic. That was involved in fanaticism, and that was blind allegiance. Amen. Just do what you're told to do. And the unique thing about it is that the word Israel means struggles with God, and the word Islam means submissive to God. I'm not insinuating that we ought not to be submissive to God, and we'll get there in just a moment. Amen. God does want us to be obedient unto him and to submit ourselves therefore unto God, but we submit because we understand there are some things that God has put in the gospel, amen, that we can see. It does not mean that we understand the totality of everything, but what it means is that God has given us just enough that it becomes the substance of things hoped for and the evidence of things not seen, that we walk by faith and not by sight. I don't understand everything that I'm going through, but I do believe, according to the testimony, and what I do know about God is that he is in control. He directs my paths. He orders my steps. My times are in his hands, and no matter where I am, he will not leave me nor forsake me. And so I'm in darkness, but though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. I don't understand why I'm here. I don't understand why I'm going through things, but I'm going to tell you what that does. That causes you to lock on to an altar. That causes you to lock on to God and say, God, I feel very, very vulnerable right now, and if you don't help me, I'm going to be lost. And God is hoping and rubbing you, amen, and holding you in and saying, just stay close and I will bring you through this. There are times that we would think that struggling with God, such as questioning, doubting, and you know what? If we would all be honest, everybody in here would have to raise your hand and say, I've had my questions for God. And if we would all be honest, we would all raise our hands and say, I've had my doubts. Come on, you know why? Because we're human. And you know what the whole problem is? The carnal mind is enmity against God, and it does not understand the things of God. And we as human nature like to keep things under control. And when things get out of our control, beyond our understanding, our wisdom, our intellect, our book knowledge, and we have to start trying to walk on the water and walk by faith, it causes us by human nature to question. It does. And so sometimes we would think, is it right? I shouldn't be questioning God. You know why you think that you shouldn't be questioning God? Because you know just enough about Him to hold to that character. But that doesn't make you divine. That doesn't make you all-knowing. You just simply know enough about Him. But that doesn't take away all of your questions and all of your doubts. We would look at Abraham. And Abraham has just been told that he's going to have a son. And he's already like, come on now, we're talking about the friend of God. We're talking about the father of the faithful. Abraham, the patriarch. Top five. Well, what does Abraham say? I'm 100 years old. That's doubt. My wife's flesh is dead. It's confusion. Sure thing. And so God walks away. And while he's walking away, he thinks to himself and he says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing that I am getting ready to do? And he stops, and he goes back to Abraham. He said, hey, you know what? We got to talk about something. Okay. I'm going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah. Oh, that's not good. No, but I didn't want to hide it from you because I know that's where your nephew, Lot, is. Now, I'm paraphrasing for sake of time, but I want you to consider Abraham here. Your God. God is love. You're going to destroy the whole city for 50? Would you not spare it? There's a struggle. Okay? There's a struggle. For 50, would you not spare it? Lord said for 50. I'll save it. Abraham doesn't drop his hands and say, fair enough. He says, 45. He doesn't let go. He's got a hold of something. He is struggling with understanding why that God would destroy an entire city. 45. 40. Okay, 40, 30. There's an intense struggle that's going in here. A God, why did not God just thump Abraham in the head and say, Abraham, I'm God, I'm just going to do what I want to do. There are times that God wants to be struggled with. Why? Because it is through the struggle that an individual is going to gain revelation, more revelation of who that he is. It is through the struggle that a person is going to become stronger than they currently are. Through the struggle that relationship is going to be strengthened. Go ahead and tell me one person that you love that you have never struggled with. But in the fact that you struggle with them solidifies the bond, solidifies the relationship. You get a better understanding of the one you're struggling with, as well as they get an understanding, as if God needs one, but they get an understanding of who that you are. You're not just a pushover. You're not just a yes man. You're not just a give me this and I'm satisfied. There's something, and you know what? God put that within all of us. He created us. In the image of God created he man and female, male and female. Physically, emotionally, all of these things are created in the creature that God created called humanity. God put an innate desire to live, to struggle, to know, to understand. That's what gives us the power of choice. If that wasn't necessary, then God would have just foregone humanity and would have just lived with the angels. And so Abraham barters all the way down. And finally God's like, okay, yeah, we'll see. But there was a struggle that was there. I think I'm not going to stand here and tell you that when God came down to Abraham and said, I want you to take your son, your only son, Isaac, and I want you to sacrifice him unto me. I'm not going to tell you that there wasn't a struggle within Abraham. There probably was a struggle within Abraham. I don't know how far that he took that. We don't really see any bartering struggle with God. But you understand, he already had a revelation. I mean, who am I? God gave me a child at 100 years old. Who am I? But you see, there's revelation that is already there that has been garnered because of a struggle that was before then. Oh, we could talk a long time. We could talk about the struggles that Moses had with God. Moses, the one that God chose to bring the children of Israel out, but yet he had a struggle with God. Moses, I want you to do that. Who, me? Yes, you. I don't think I'm good enough. Why would you think that you're not good enough? Because I have a speech impediment. And you see, there was relationship, revelation, and strength that incurred here because of the struggle. What about Joseph? Do we consider that Joseph never had a struggle? You're telling me that you would stay in prison and just kick back, relax, sit back and say, my time's coming. When there were times that two men had a dream and he said, oh, this is the meaning of your dream and this is the meaning of your dream. And they said, oh, great. And he said, just remember to tell the Pharaoh when you get out of here. And he got up and then all of a sudden they didn't remember to tell the Pharaoh. You don't think that Joseph struggled with that? Yeah, he struggled with that. You know how we know he struggled with that? Because he's human. He wasn't divine. He was human. And so he struggled with that. We can read of others. We can read of Elisha and Elijah struggling with things. I mean, how would you feel? How would you feel after 400 prophets of Baal had been destroyed and all of this, and you've seen the rain come and stuff, and now all of a sudden you're sitting in a cave all by yourself, and you're sitting there struggling with God? I'm the only one left. God says, no, you're not. But you're struggling. You don't understand. I didn't foresee this coming. Well, what did you foresee coming, Elisha? I mean, I don't know. Maybe a parade, maybe glory, maybe something, you know, whatever. I don't know. I don't know what he was thinking. But I'm just saying, he was human. That's why he's in the cave, having issues with what God has done or hasn't done. Jonah, we know that he struggled with God and fought against God, and that caused him to be in the belly of a large fish. You think that he would have learned his lesson. And so he gets puked out onto the ground, and here he goes running into Nineveh, preaches the gospel, and they all repent, just like he knew that was going to happen, because the power of the word of God is able to save. But that didn't make him perfect, because now we find him under a gourd tree, and he's just complaining, struggling with God. Because I don't understand what's going on. I don't understand all of these things. We could go into the New Testament. Peter had times that he struggled because he didn't understand what was going on. He may have had doubts, but he struggled. He struggled even to the place that Paul would confront him face to face because he didn't really understand everything that was going on. Peter would deny the Lord, but he struggled with God even before that. I'll never deny you. Yes, you will. Ain't gonna happen. So I've said all of that to say this. There are people under the sound of my voice here this morning, amen, that you are looking down upon yourself. You have reverted, amen, and shut yourself in a little cocoon called life, amen, and pulled the covers up over your head, amen, and you're there, and you feel so bad about questioning God. You feel so bad about doubting God, and you wonder why these things had to happen. Why is this going the way that it's going now? I never dreamed that it would be like this. I never dreamed that it would take place like this, happen like this. I never dreamed my life would wind up like this. And it's so easy to take our finger and to point it at God and say, you're the reason for all of this. Amen. That's not necessarily the case. Sin is the reason for that. But I want you to know, God is not chastised by your questioning, really. God is not put off by your doubt. God wants you to lock onto something, because he named his people. He said, my people shall be called the people that struggle with God. You know, the people that, Jesus, help us here today. You know, the people that don't have any struggles in life, amen, be careful how you answer this, but it's the atheist. The atheist has no belief in anything. He doesn't believe in God, amen. And the Bible said that only a fool will say there is no God, amen, and just erase all of those things. But I don't care if you're Jewish, Islamic, Muslim, or Christian, it does not matter. When you begin to put your hands into something that you cannot see, when you begin to put your life into something that you don't have a bodily form for, an understanding of, when you begin to connect your something in relational manners with whatever that it is, husband, wife, kids, amen, and God, there is going to be a struggle. Why? You want control. Amen. You want to control everything. God said, I'm not interested in you controlling everything. I'm interested in you growing to become what I would have you to be. And so there's a lot of things in life that rub you wrong, but that's because God is interested in getting your attention to the place that you have to struggle with him. And as you struggle with him, he lets you in on a little bit more revelation, and you come out a whole lot stronger, amen, than you were. The Bible says that the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. Amen. That's why when there are moments in your life and you don't understand, instead of just sitting down and feeling sorry for yourself, instead of getting into a place of self-pity, as a lot of the prophets did at different points in time, God is saying, here I am, confront me, because I want to reveal myself unto you. I want to show you. I want to lead you. And when it's all said and done, you may say, I still don't understand, but you've got a better revelation of who that God is. You've got a stronger relationship with God. Amen. And a lot of these things cannot be shaken with wind and false doctrines and all these other things. Why? Because I've been through that. I've been through that. Praise God. We can stand this morning.
David would look at God and he would say, "Awake! Why sleepest thou, O Lord? Arise and cast us not off forever. Wherefore do you hide your face and forgettest our affliction and our oppression?" Struggled with God. You know, sometimes you can think about the struggle and you can say, "I'll just quit." Where's that going to get you? We can say that the success rate of marriage is minuscule, but it'd be a whole lot less if the first time that you decide, that the first time that you got a struggle, you just threw in the towel and said, "I quit." Right. Yeah. I know that there's divorce that is out there. It's not what anybody wanted. Sometimes you got to say, is it worth it or is it not? But I'm just simply saying, there's a struggle. Anything that's worth it is going to require a struggle. Amen. That principle bleeds over into our lives. Buy a kid cars, or buy a kid, not necessarily automobiles and stuff, but you can buy them, you know, Hot Wheels, you can buy them toys, you can buy them Barbie dolls, you can buy them all this other stuff and give it to them, and they praise you and they just adore you and shower with you with love and affection. Give it 2 weeks. They got their same old attitudes, their same old ways and stuff, and those cars and those vehicles or those toys and all those little whatnots and stuff that you bought them, they're outside in the rain, sun bleaching in the hot sun. Where is this? Can't find it. I don't know. There's no appreciation. You know why there's no appreciation? Because there was no struggle. But all of a sudden, when they have to work to buy their own clothes, you know, you can buy them a new pair of sneakers and some pants and stuff. What do? Go out and play in the mud. Why? They don't really appreciate it. There's no struggle. But as soon as they have to pay for it, they coming in to take those shoes off to put your shoes back on so they can go play in the mud. Because they struggled to get that. Let them drive your car. But as soon as it's their car, you know, when it's your car, oh, they got their feet up on your seat, shoes on the console. But as soon as it's their car, "Hey, get your feet down." Why? This is what you did to my car. "No, but I struggled to get this." When it's not their house, they don't care how they keep it, don't care how they keep the room, don't care about a whole lot of things. But as soon as it becomes their house, they struggling. You understand what I'm saying? The principle is there. Our relationship with God is the exact same way. And Paul said, "I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believed." There is not an individual in this world that's got it all together. Not one. And all of us can look back at our life, our past, just as Jacob. Jacob's past had caught up to him. And Jacob could say, "You know what? I need some help right now. God, your answer." Life oftentimes does this to us. Throws us into peculiar situations. Questioning things. Parents begin to blame themselves for not raising their kids right. In reality, they did. They raised their kids correctly. It's a struggle. Past comes up to begin to haunt, comes up pressing, pushing. Paul said the gospel is the answer. We get in church, everything should be fine, huh? It's not. Walking by faith is not always easy. But he gives us just enough substance to keep to walk. Because he said, this is who you are. You're born to struggle. God said, through that struggle, I'm going to make you stronger. But you still have to depend on him. You got to rely on him when you don't understand his methods. You got to trust him when you can't trace him. That doesn't mean that you have all the answers. That doesn't mean that you've got perfect revelation. That just simply means that you've got just enough to know that he is my answer. And I'm not saying that that comes easily. Because you may be like Jacob all night in a wrestling match. God, I don't understand. Why did it have to be like this? You may be walking through the valley of the shadow of death and it doesn't end in a week, 2 weeks, a month, or 2 months. Who knows what course of life that you're in? But I am telling you, you are here today and you've got so many questions. And you know what? Even as people of God, there are times that we may even know what to do at different times because we know what the gospel says. It's the power of God to save us. It's the power of God to set us free. And there are things that we know, but it doesn't make it easy. It doesn't make it easy. Just because you know what's right, just because you know, that doesn't make it easy. For others, man, it seems like everything is glorious and they're accepting it and they're believing and they're getting miracles and they're getting help. And they're getting all of these other things, but here I am, is just agitating, rubbing me wrong. Doesn't mean that you're wrong. It means that you're a place in life. You're at a place with God. God's trying to do more with you, strengthen you, give you greater revelation, because he knows what's up ahead. And we can't go up ahead until we get this right now. Jacob, you're not ready to meet Esau tomorrow. But if you get through this, you will be. So there's things that I know what to do. You know, you've heard people say, I'm going to tell you what you need to do. You need to go pray. Well, duh. But I'm going to tell you what I don't feel like doing. I don't feel like going and praying. I'm going to tell you what you should do. You should go on a 3-day fast. Okay. That doesn't mean that I want to. I'm going to tell you what your answer is. Your answer is in the Bible. You get in the Bible, you'll find your answer. That doesn't make the struggle any less because of this humanity that we have. But it's just simply God saying, if you'll struggle, if you'll put forth the effort, if you'll fight, I'll reveal myself. I'll help you. I'll come through. He's a God that likes to be struggled with because that's what he named his people. Did he know that they were going to be rebellious, stiff-necked? Mm-hmm. But you know what? That's why he knows about you too. It's what he knows about me too. Is he going to be rebellious, stiff-necked at times? Mm-hmm. But I'm going to be there. And if he'll struggle, I'll bring him through. Amen. So I'm here just to simply say, Paul said it like this, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Is it always easy? Mm-mm. But it is the power of God unto salvation. We would like to make it a whole lot easier for family members and for others and such that they don't have to struggle. It rubs them the wrong way. We all have the same choice. For it is the power of God unto all that believe, to the Jews first, to the Greeks, but to everyone. So what I'm going to do, I'm going to go back to Jesus, the author and the finisher of my faith. I'm going back to an altar. I don't understand, and you don't understand. I'm just telling you today in the Holy Ghost, I was ready to walk away from this message. After I walked out of this sanctuary this morning, headed back to my office, and I thought, you know what? I don't have all the answers. And so I just need to walk away from this. And I just felt God impress upon me. Neither do they. They don't have all the answers. I'm here to tell you today, I still don't have all the answers. But it's a principle throughout the scripture. And even the prophet Isaiah would say it. His thoughts are above my thoughts. His ways are above my ways. He said, even beyond understanding. And so I'm just going to trust him. And so I open up the altars here this morning. You can bring your questions, you can bring your concerns, you can bring your struggles, you can bring it all to the altar here this morning. Why did it have to happen like this, God? Why did it have to turn out like this, God? I personally don't have your answer, but I've got a God that does. And the Bible said that if you'll seek him, you'll find him. If you knock, the door will be open. If you ask, you shall receive. But if you don't ask, don't expect him to just come dropping little things down with all of your answers. It's time to talk. Talk to God. Talk to him. God, I don't understand. God, everything shouldn't have gone this way. This is not the way that I planned for it to happen. I didn't dream of it being and going and just like this.